I just returned late last night from Boston. On Friday, my wife Mary and I and my daughter Rebecca flew up to Boston, got together with my daughter Elizabeth and her husband Danny and my brother Brian's family to celebrate my nephew's confirmation. He was confirmed yesterday, and it was a wonderful celebration in the Diocese of Massachusetts. A lot of the confirmations are done regionally. And so at this confirmation, there were about 8 or 9 churches that were gathered together. There were 85 people being confirmed. It was quite a celebration. Bishop Gail Harris was the celebrant, and also Bishop Barbara Harris was there as well. So it was a really, really special time. It was a good time to be together. We were talking about that yesterday. My family has gathered for events over the last year that have not been as joyful. And this was a good time to be together and to celebrate Michael's walk through his life and this particular point in his journey. Also, it was a time for joy too, because as we're flying into Boston Friday night, Fenway Park was to the right, and the Yankees are playing in Fenway this weekend. And as we were flying in, the Yankees were losing, and by the time we landed, the Yankees won the game. And yesterday, while I was in Boston, the Yankees won against the Red Sox. So I'm not there today, but we'll see what happens. We'll see what happens. That was a time for joy as well. But it was good to be together with Michael and the whole family, being together to celebrate. I want to talk a little bit about that. You've had those experiences in your life when you just get that sense. It's just good to be together. It's good to be. I want to talk a little bit about that word, be, and what it can mean in our lives. In my ministry, and I'm sure maybe in your own life, you hear people tell their stories, and you are part of their stories. And so often in this journey that we walk together, in this spiritual journey, this journey of life, I hear a lot of times people talking about this desire to get there. To get there. The journey is kind of this focus on getting there. I want to be there. I want to get there. Whether it's about one's life in general, whether it's about a career someone has, whether it's about being in a different location. There's lots of ways we use that phrase. I want to do what I need to do to get there. To get there. What I oftentimes hear in folks is, though, when people get there, oftentimes then there's a new there they want to get to. And there's this kind of cycle of continually wanting to get there. And I hear sometimes the way people describe that experience is oftentimes when people get there, the challenge is they're not able really to be there. And I wonder if the reason we have difficulties being there in this continual process of getting there is we don't know how to be here. And somehow we think that the there is going to lead to that. And so we get, our lives get driven by this repeating dynamic of the doing of what we need to do to get there. To discover that there's more to do to get to the next place. And we lose this sense of connectedness to us. The great theologian Woody Allen was once asked, do you believe in God? And he said, no, not really. Not really. And the interviewer said to him, then in what do you believe? And he said, I believe in distractions. I believe in distractions. You know, anything that can kind of distract me from the days of my life, anything that can distract us. And it may sound like a cynical response, it may sound like a humorous response, but I wonder if there's something in that. You know, do we look to those things to distract us from what I think is the true human quest? To be who we are. And we sometimes just don't want to engage in that. And we fill our lives with these kinds of distractions and things that will busy us. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong about doing things. But sometimes we can lose ourselves in that process. Thomas Merton, who is, as I've said, maybe over the years, my favorite spiritual writer, and the one that's probably had the largest impact on me, talks about the image of the false self and the true self. The false self and the true self. Now, the true self being that self that sometimes we don't even know exists, because we surround ourselves with so many things that can distract us from that. And we can begin to think that that is who we are. Because we can sometimes associate so much with the doing. You perhaps have experienced this. You meet somebody for the first time, and they come up, and you say hello, and they say, "Who are you?" And you say, "George." Next question inevitably is, "What do you do?" And we can talk for hours about that, and that's wonderful. But notice the, "Who are you?" We can name it, but we have a... There's an uneasiness with getting a sense of how to express that. Who am I? Who am I in this journey? I think one of the ways that we come to that discovery of who we are, that ability to be here, is through prayer. Now, there are a couple words that when you say them, we automatically go into our categories of what that means to us. Another one of those words is God. Say the word God, is probably as many images of God as there are people in this room. And I think it's the same with prayer. Prayer to me is this process of trying to come to know this self, this true self. Sure, we say prayers, we gather like this on Sunday, which is important to do. All those are good things. But the goal of all that is to lead us to this insight, into this experience of the holy, this experience of who we are and who God has created me to be. There's the story told of the man who goes to the Trappist monastery. Trappist monks are probably one of the most austere monastic communities. And this man goes to the monastery and he says to the monks, he's talking to them, he asks to speak with the abbot, who's the head of the community. And he says to the abbot, this man had just come in from, he came for a retreat, very much into the doing of his life, and he says to the abbot, so what do you do here? And the abbot says, we pray. The man says, well, I know that. We're all asked to pray, but what do you do here? And he says, well, we're a monastic community, a contemplative community. We pray. And the man says, I know that, but what do you do? And the abbot says, we make jelly and we sell it. And the guy said, now I understand. See, for the abbot, that doing of making jelly is not who they are, but it's necessary to engage in the world and earn an income. But who they are really is and what they do is really this spiritual journey, this prayer of trying to discover and come to know who they are. Now, don't get me wrong in this homily that I'm advocating all of us go off to our own little cells and we somehow have this experience of God. We're called to do this in community. We're called to do this together. We find and discover who we are in community. I look back at my years in ministry and before that. I've come to know who I am by doing what I do. I've come to know who I am by being in community with you and others in my life. It's what the scripture readings are talking about today, particularly that gospel reading about the vine and the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. There's this, we find this true self in being connected to the source, in being connected to the creator. There's a richness in that reading. It's an image, but we're this branch that's connected. And yeah, if we're cut off from that branch, there's no source. There's no, we are connected. And by being connected, we are connected with each other. We're connected with each other. And we discover in this journey of life who we as individuals are called to be and who we are and how God sees us, but also as the community we're a part of, how God is calling us. And that second reading from John's letter is really poetry. You know, if you ever want to just go off and be alone and be, one thing to share is John, that letter from John. It's just poetry. Just read a few lines and just rest with those lines. It's, you know, God is love. It's not you who loves God, but God loved you first. Just ponder any of those and let it speak to you. It speaks of relationship. It speaks of connectedness. It speaks of coming to know the holy in our lives. Coming to know that life. Coming to know that light. Coming to know that presence in our lives. In relationship one with another. So as we walk through this Easter season, as we're called to this new life, may we continue, and many of us are doing this in our lives, but to maybe focus on it a bit more, to let ourselves see ourselves as God sees us. And realize that we don't have to get there. We don't have to be there. We're already there. We're already there. And God is calling us to see ourselves as God sees us. It's kind of as simple as that. Can we see ourselves as God sees us? And realize what a blessing that is. To realize that all of who we are, all that we have, all that we're about is from God. And God sees us in wondrous ways. Can we as individuals do that? Can we as a community of faith do that? And then can we go forth into the world and call and invite the world to see the world as God has created it to be? Because we're not there yet. We're not there yet. But that's part of our call, part of our challenge, to be that powerful presence in the world. Let us celebrate that life, that new life, renew that life in us, and renew that journey to go forth into the world, loving God, loving our neighbor, and changing the world.